carrying on and carrying through with what Andres preached about and introduced in terms of witnessing and in terms of bringing a light in your place of life, I wanted to entitle this message, How Do I Take Jesus to Work With Me? And it's work, and it's home, and it's on the bus, and it's at the petrol station. Mind you, we don't have buses in Amanos, but it's wherever we live, wherever we do life. How do I take Jesus? How do I take? And I want to zoom in on the area of work, because most of us work. Some of us are pastors, and so we only work on Sundays. But for the rest of you who work every day, how do you, you know, people say to me and say, but you're lucky because where you work, everybody's a Christian. I said, baby, I got to go look for my sinners. You go to work and you're surrounded by sinners. I mean, how easy is that? Give me a break. I got Andres and Yaku, and what do I preach to them? I mean, they preach to me. So anyway, so how do I take Jesus to the work? Do I take my Bible and I open it up on the desk and I kind of casually highlight John 3:16 with a red arrow that kind of points to the next desk? Says, or what do I do? Maybe when I go for lunch with the rest of the crowd, I do the headache prayer. So that they know that I'm a Christian. Or do I speak in tongues? Or maybe what I should do, maybe I should put some tracks in the toilets. That's a good. And don't get me wrong, those are all valid things. I'm not saying they're not valid. But I would like to present you with a novel concept, with a different concept. Something that, amazingly enough, the other day, I was reading. I have a great time with the Lord every morning, with my cup of coffee, when it's silent in the house, and I talk to my Lord, and I talk to my friend, and I talk to my dad, and I talk to my counselor, and I talk to my guide, to my shepherd, I talk to the one who's giving me life, and so I just open up the Bible and I say, okay, first I pray and I do whatever it is that pastors do. and then I say, okay, now, Holy Spirit, please talk to me. And I read the Word. And sometimes He talks, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He makes me mad. Sometimes I know that you're not supposed to get mad with God, but I do because I'm Italian, so I can do it. And sometimes I get great revelations, and every day it's a blessing. Every day it's an infusion of life. And so just a couple of days ago, I was busy going through again the Book of Kings, and I read a scripture that triggered something in my heart. And it's a message that I preached possibly 20 years ago. Lizelle will remember. She was two at the time. About the God of the mountains, and I read that scripture, and it really triggered something in me, and I want to bring it to you this morning. Is that all right? Are we okay? All right. Please help me to pray. Daddy God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for being able to share your Word, Lord. That I met so many places on earth where they cut your head off if you do this. Thank you for liberty. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for love. Thank you that we don't have to fear our God. Thank you that we don't have to pray that He wakes up in a good mood. Thank you, thank you, thank you for who you are. And I pray this morning, Abba, Father, that it'll not just be a futile exercise in accumulation of knowledge, but that somehow, Holy Spirit, you will be able to deposit something in the hearts of these precious people that you brought together, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that we don't speak Japanese. Otherwise, strange words will proceed out of our mouths. Amen. What? I actually believe that Italy didn't do too bad. They lost, but at least they didn't lose with a cricket score, you know, like 64 to nothing, you know. 305 to, you know. So, anyway, let's leave it at that. Mountain, have you ever gone up a mountain? Have you ever climbed a mountain? I have, in my life, I have had the privilege of going up many mountains from Mount Etna, the most active volcano in Europe, just about in southern Europe, 3,500 meters up, overlooking Catania in Sicily, to Jungfraujoch in Garmisch in Germany, to the Virunga Mountains in Rwanda when I went looking for the mountain gorillas. And true story, when we got up after 6 hours tracking the gorillas, and we finally found them, and we did what good gorillas researchers do, just look at them and then walk away. And there was a bunch of our guides were pygmies. I don't know if you've ever seen pygmies, okay? But pygmies are really small people. About that big. And what happened is that we were very hot and very tired, and in a way also a little disappointed, because, you know, okay, you saw the gorillas, okay, so now what? And so we were going back, and there was an alternative. You could follow the group of tourists and take 4 hours, or you can follow the pygmies that were going to go to camp and prepare the camp for when we arrived back, and that would take 2 hours. Guess what I did? The only problem is that the pygmies looked at each other, and they looked at this crazy white human being, and they giggled, and they took off down the mountain. Now, if you're in the middle of Rwanda and your tourist crowd has left without leaving any tracks, and the only way to salvation are 4 little creatures this big that are presently running down the mountain at full speed, what do? You run down the mountains at full speed. In those days, I used to smoke, so to say the least, it was intense. By the time I got back to camp, I did not care about Bellagio. I could not care about crocodiles. There was a river, and poof, in I was, dressed and all, cigarettes and all. So that was another mountain. Then the mountains in New Zealand, but in a mountain, when you go up to the mountain, it's beautiful. It's a place of victory. It's a place of dominion. It's a place. But you know, the best mountain that I've ever visited is right up here at the back. It's where Galpin Hut is. I don't know who's ever been to Galpin Hut. Yeah, wow, okay, isn't that great? I used to get up like really early on Sunday morning and go up there and spend some time with the Lord, and then take me about 2 hours to come down from there to here. And the one time I came back and it was dark, and there's a little white path that indicates the way. And as I was coming down in the dark, I saw next to the path a big creature. about that big and that wide that was doing this. And I didn't think it was a Japanese sumo wrestler, but I did think it was a big baboon. True story. So I stayed there for about 10 minutes waiting for the baboon to go away. In the meantime, the light came, and I realized it wasn't a baboon, it was a bush. So I waited. So I was waiting for the bush to move. So anyway, and Galping Hut, it's there it is, that's the photo that I took up there. And as you can see, down the normal people are covered in clouds. But when you're on the mountain, the air is crisp. It's beautiful. You feel on top of the world. It's beautiful view. And you're closer to God. I mean, come on. The whole Bible revolves around mountain. Jesus preached the greatest message ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The Ten Commandments were given on the mount, on the mountain. Elijah killed the prophets of Jezebel on Mount Carmel. It seems like mountains are the place of success, the place where God lives. But I found a strange scripture. And it's a story of Ahab. Now, Ahab was a bad dude. First of all, he was an idiot because he married Jezebel, okay? Now, you don't marry Jezebel, okay? If you don't go home with any other revelation this morning, if you know a lady called Jezebel, drop her. Okay? And so, this Jezebel was bad news. Ahab was an idiot. He kind of whined and... I want a vineyard, I want a garden, I want a... So Jezebel, okay, bad. I'll get it for you. Gets the guy killed, gets the... A mess, okay? Ahab was the king of Israel. One day, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, decides that he wants to attack Israel. And he gets together with 32 other kings. Now, I don't know how big those kingdoms were, but 32 is a big number. And Ben-Hadad, the Bible says that the Syrians and the men that wanted to attack Israel covered the valley. They covered the place. And moral of the story is that for some strange reason that you don't understand and that I don't understand, God blesses Ahab. This horrible person. And he says to him, he says, don't worry, because go against Ben-Hadad. Get your guys, get your young guys, get the leaders of the provinces, the youngsters, and get them to attack, okay? And this is a strategy. And God gives him a strategy. So Ahab listened to the strategy, puts it into practice, with the result that he massacres the forces of Ben-Hadad. After the defeat, the advisors of the king, the advisors of Ben-Hadad, go to him and say this. The Israeli God is the God of the mountains. That is why they won. But we can beat them easily in the valley. And I realized that... isn't that your typical accusation of the world? And isn't that what we tend to present to the world? Even unconsciously, we tell them how he heals us. We tell them how he prospers us. We tell them how we saw a dress that was so expensive and that we couldn't afford. And then we prayed. And then the next day, the dress was on sale. So isn't that the God that we take to work with us? The God of the mountains. The God of victory. The God of success. The God of smile and the God of yabba-dabba-doo. But what happens? What happens when the report came back it's not good. What happens when life strikes? What happens when someone you love dies? What happens when, regardless of all your prayers, you go bankrupt anyway? What happens when you're in the valley? Can they say your God is also the God of the valley? Or is your God only the God of the mountain? Do you have to carry a fake smile on your face in order to take Jesus with you to work? Do you have to lie? How are you? Well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. It's God is good, I'm doing fine, I'm doing great. But didn't your wife just, yeah, but... Isn't that something that we wear instead of something that we live? So, I went back and I checked what Satan said to God in the book of Job when he accused, when God bragged about Job, about his son, about his servant, and Satan said, big deal. Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch him, and let's see what he says in the valley. And let me tell you something. I believe in healing. I believe in prosperity. I believe I tested it, and I tasted it. I have lived it all my life since 1982. When I gave my life to Jesus, I have seen the hand of God at work in my life, and I am an extremely happy puppy in all areas. But as a pastor and as a missionary that travels the world, I see a lot of valleys. And right now, you are here, and maybe you've got a mountain face, but you've got a valley heart. Because we're human. And because we live life. And life is a horrible teacher. Life doesn't teach you lessons in a nice way. Life teaches you ugly lessons. And my point is this, is your God a God of the mountains only? Do you win because he holds you on the mountain? Or will you be able to declare his victory, his majesty, his beauty, his grace, his love, his magnificence also when you're in the valley? There was a guy that had to face the valley. And amazingly enough, it's just a chapter before the story of Ben-Hadad. And his name was Elijah the Tishbite. Now, whatever you call your son, don't call him Tishbite. Okay? It's not a cool name. And Elijah, he was, man, are you talking about mountaintop? He was having a mountaintop experience. He challenged 850 prophets of Baal. Jezebel was a Phoenician queen who had brought with her the worship of Baal-zebub, the lord of the flies, Satan himself, Ekron, Ashtarte, all the gods of the Phoenicians. She had brought them into Israel, and she had corrupted the heart of Israel, and they would go and worship Beelzebub. And so Elijah got upset with it, and he challenged the 850 prophets of Jezebel to a God game, to a God challenge. I said, okay, guys, let's settle this once and for all. Let's meet on top of Mount Carmel, on top of the mountain. I mean, it's 3 years now it hasn't rained. Water is very scarce. Water is very precious. And Elijah says, okay, guys, I'll tell you what. You do your sacrifice here as an altar. Do your sacrifice. Call on your God. And I will do my sacrifice. I will call on my God. And the God that answers by fire, we'll all agree that he is God. Is that right? So they said, yeah. And they proceeded to do their sacrifice and do the ooga ooga dance and to cut themselves and to shed blood, because the wrong God, Beelzebub, will always require your blood. Check what's happening with a certain person, with a certain movement these days. It requires the blood of men. Beelzebub requires the blood of men. The real God has given the blood of his son. Beelzebub wants the blood of your son. Okay, let's leave it at that. And so he says, let's do that. So they go and they cut themselves and they ooga, ooga, ooga. And I mean, it's going on for a long time. Elijah eventually says, guys, I don't know, but maybe he's busy. Maybe he's out. Did you check his Facebook page? Maybe he's gone. You know, maybe he's on holiday. Did he check in somewhere? He's gone. Maybe. And then he uses a very interesting Hebrew word that is not translated like that, but he says, maybe he's on the toilet. Because Beelzebub is the lord of the flies. And so he was trying to portray something. Anyway, so he says, come on, guys, all right. So, okay, look, let me tell you what. Let me try. So Elijah, and then he says, for three times, he says, pour water. Precious, incredible sacrifice. Pour water on the sacrifice. And then we all know the story. He says, okay, Lord, send the fireworks. And God consumes the sacrifice. And so everybody all of a sudden begins to say, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And amazingly enough, the name Elijah means the Lord is God. So they were going, Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. Elijah is having a mountaintop experience. And he kills all the 850. Well, the people of Israel and him kill all these prophets. And he's kind of, you know, going around going, me, Elijah. The Lord is God, the Lord is God. When he gets a messenger, not a message, a messenger. Jezebel sends him a messenger. Interesting, because the word for messenger in the Hebrew is the word malak, who is translated normally angel. So Jezebel basically sends a demon to tell Elijah, boy, by tomorrow, this time, my God will take off your head and you will be dead. Now, suddenly, he was tired. He was exhausted. Whatever it was, moral of the story is that Elijah precipitates from the mountaintop from the highest mountaintop to the lowest valley. And he starts running away. He starts running away to the point where he goes to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant. Now, it's indicative of, I want nothing to do with this prophet business anymore. A prophet had to have a servant. It was the one who served him so that he could concentrate on the word of God and listening to God. So he leaves his servant and he says, I want nothing to do with this. Then he goes into the wilderness. He goes as far as he can from God. He goes into the wilderness. Why? Because he was serving a God of mountains. And all of a sudden, he found himself in a valley, and depression struck, and loneliness struck, and confusion struck. And I know that you're never confused with the Word of God. I know that. But I'm talking about me. I'm talking about why stuff happens. Why do the box lose to a heathen country? So sadly. And so he finds a tree, and he sits under the tree, and he prays a prayer, and he says, God, take me out of here. I'm the last one of your prophets left. You wish. And just take me out of here. And I'd have been God, I would have said, okay, Eli, let me get back to Jerusalem, and you'll see. Jezebel will answer your prayer. Like that. But you see, sometimes we talk nonsense, don't we, with God? Take me out of here. And an angel appears, and we know the story. The angel appears, he tells him to feed his body. Then he appears a second time, he tells him to feed his vision. And then Elijah goes for 40 days and ends up in the Mount of God, Horeb, another mount. But he's in a cave. So basically, he's still in the valley. And then we know the story. We know that the fire comes by. And God is not in the fire. And then there's an earthquake. And God is not in the earthquake. And then there's wind, a tornado. And God is not in the wind. And then there's a beautiful, beautiful Hebrew expression that says, that is translated, the best translated in the King James is a still, small voice. But the Hebrew is so constructed that it could be translated the voice of silence. And when you find yourself in a valley, you know what you need? You need to do what Elijah did. He covered his face. Check in your Bible. He covered his face so that he wouldn't see. And he heard the voice of silence. He heard the intimate place where you hear God speaking to you. Because in the valley, you don't need anybody else to speak to you. Have you ever tried to tell a depressed person, ah, come on, get your act together? Or a person that's going through financial problems, come on, get yourself together. Come on, let's look for a job. And we give good advice. But when you're in a valley, you're prone not to receive any advice from anybody. And what you need is you need to cover your face and hear the voice of silence. That place where it's only you and God. The place where you don't hear Joyce Meyer on TV. When you don't hear the preacher from the pulpit, when you don't read books, the place when you just cry your eyes out and you tell your Father, I am in a mess and I need your help. And we all know how the story ends. Elijah gets back on top of the business and he ends up anointing his successor, Elisha. And he leaves a great legacy of prophetic ministry. But the fact is that how do you and I take Jesus to work? How do I do it? Because again, the accusation is simple. You're a Christian because Christianity is a crutch. Have you ever heard that? And my tendency is to say, well, you know what? When you're crippled, a crutch is a good idea. Nah, they just washed your brains. Well, you know what? When your brains are dirty, maybe a brainwash is a good idea. And so, but you understand what I'm trying to say. It's that tendency of that, it's the myth, it's a fable, it's a James Bond idea, it's the MGM, what's your name, Bond, James Bond, I'm a Christian, I never fail, yeah, I'm healed. I'm prosperous. I have three, what, no, one wife, happy wife. I have three children. And I have, you know, I find parking right in front of Pick and Pay when I need the parking because I pray. And if I lose something, I ask the angels to find it for me. And suddenly, it's this thing that separates you from life, from reality, because you do not identify with life. You identify with fables. Because if I were to go through this audience, each and every one of us has got a story to tell, a valley story to tell. And how do you, what do you do in the valley? How do you take Jesus to this valley? I want to share with you something that happened and I saw yesterday for the first time in my life. I mean, we've seen the story. Paul and Silas are working together as two evangelists, and they go to this place called Philippi. And in Philippi, there is they go to the river, and at the river, they meet all the ladies that go there to do their washing and stuff. And at the river, there's this one woman, apparently a young girl, who is demon-possessed, and who follows Paul and Silas, and says the truth, because she says, these are two men, servants of the Most High God. But for some reason, Paul gets ticked off totally. And he recognizes the demon and he casts it out of the girl. And suddenly this girl cannot do divination anymore. And her masters that were getting a lot of money through her ministry are now very upset. So they go, they accuse Paul and Silas, and they say, these two, they come here, they subvert the order, they do this, they do that, they do the other. Moral of the story, they get taken, and they get thrown into jail. Now, suddenly, from the success of, the Bible says that they led many of these ladies to the Lord, including a certain Dorcas that was a seller of purple, a very wealthy woman. And from that mountaintop, suddenly they find themselves in jail. And you're talking about valley. I don't know about you, but jail is not the mountaintop. And the Bible says that at midnight, the moment when the darkest, basically, it's an expression to say when it couldn't get any darker. But Paul and Silas sang hymns. And the others were listening to them. And I saw that and I said, okay, wait a minute. Now, I have a book that tells me how it ended. But they didn't. I know, I have a book, and I turn the page, and I say, whoa, earthquake came, angel broke chains, Paul and Silas walked out, deliverance, hallelujah, victory, mountain, but they didn't know that. They didn't have the slightest idea. All they knew is that they were looking into rusted bars that might as well have held the rest of their lives, because the sickness is not going away, because the son is not coming back, because the daughter is messed up, because the finances are gone. And they were looking at these bars, and suddenly I realized that Paul and Silas didn't serve a God of mountains. They served a God they loved, whether they were in jail or they were free. See, we have this idea that God needs to perform and jump at the sound of our prayers. Not you, the other people that didn't come to church this morning. But we have this idea that we just snap our fingers and God better produce because we serve a God of mountains. And I'm asking you, do you still love him in the valley? Because you want to take Jesus to work with you. You better love the God of valleys just as much as you love the God of mountains. How much more do we need to put a smile on our face? You know what the people want to see? The people want to see smiles. The people want to see love. The people want to see kindness. The people want to see peace. The people want to see that in the midst of your trouble, you're still smiling. They're not interested how much money God gave you last week because you tithed. They don't want to know about your ingrown toenail that Jesus healed. They couldn't care less about your parking spot. What they want to know the God you're talking about, can he make a difference in my life when I'm in the valley? Because boy, you can count on it. Sooner or later, 100% of the humanity will go through a valley of one sort or another. And how do I feel when I'm in the valley? Do I still feel God loves me? Can I still lift my hands and pray and sing hymns when all I know is that maybe tomorrow the people of this jail are going to throw away the key? Or they might even execute me. Maybe my life is over, but can I still smile? Because I tell you something, you want to witness for Jesus at work, carry him with you in love, in joy, in peace, in real stuff. Let me break your little sandcastle. People in the world are not interested about you praying in tongues. People in the world are not interested about the feeling that you had Sunday morning. Whoa, the Lord was in the house. You know what? They couldn't care less. Do you know when they will take notice? They will take notice when you have a smile on your face, when things don't go well. They know the husband left, the son messed up, someone died, something happened. And yet they look at you and you're still saying, "Now I don't know what happened, but you know what? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so." Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, but you sick, oh yes, but he loves me. Yeah, but you lost him, yes, but he loves me. You don't understand. I'm here for a little while, and then I'm out of here. I got something to look forward to. That's why I got a smile on my face. That's why I got a skip on my whatever. That's why I can be here and live in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. I can tell you something. David said something in the middle of the valley. He said, "I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? Is that where I find the reason for my faith? Because stuff works? Because I prayed and God performed?" And no, this is a translation from the Message. "No, my strength comes from God who made heaven and earth and mountains."
He won't let you stumble. He won't fall asleep. Not on your life. Your guardian God will never doze or sleep. God cares for you. He's right at your side to protect you, to be with you, to keep you. And that, my friend, is the reason why you can serve God with a smile on your face. Not because of the mountain, but because He's right there with you. Whatever you're going through, your rod and your staff, they will never leave me. Mercy and goodness will follow me for the rest of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you want to do the forever a little bit with me, come to church with me. Let me introduce you to the God of the universe. Mountains, beautiful. Crisp air, fantastic. Beautiful view, magnificent. I wish and I pray that every one of you will have mountains for the rest of your lives. But sometimes we come down, don't we? Sometimes life has the strange habit of kicking us off the top of the mountain and sending us tumbling down to the middle of the valley. And in that moment, come and please go, come. In that moment, how do I take Jesus to work with me? Simple. How about living like He's really there with you? How about the simplicity of doing what you say you believe? Is He the Lord of your life? Are you saved? Are you what we were singing now? Ask Carmen and the band to please sing Blessed Assurance again, because are you blessed assured? Because if you are, who cares about the valley? Who cares? Okay, I'll try and get out. Okay, I'll try. I like the mountain better than the mountain. But you know what? I am saved. My Lord has breathed life, Chaim, Ruach Chaim, in the spirit of life inside of me. And He said, Mario, live. The second day of February 1982, and I'm telling you something, I have been living and I intend never to die, because my God is a faithful God on the mountain and in the valley. Stand with me, please.